Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you make your way there, I want to talk about the choices that you and I make. Now, doing a quick Google search on the number of choices that people make in a course a day, I came across an article that said we make upwards of 35,000, what it describes as remotely conscious choices every single day. So I'm going to say that's from the moment you wake up, even just a little bit, from that point till the time you go to sleep, there's 35,000 semi-conscious choices that we make every single day. And that may sound like an extremely high number, but I'm pretty sure that if you were to record an entire day from the time you woke up to the time you went to sleep and you evaluate every single minuscule little choice that you make, that number may not be that far off. Each and every day is filled to the brim with choices. In fact, the very first thing that I do as soon as I wake up is I make a choice. Am I going to get up now or in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes as I reach for my phone and change that little snooze thing? My day starts with a decision. Out of that massive collection of daily choices that we make, a high majority of them are fairly inconsequential in the grand scheme of things. There are many choices that you don't actually spend any amount of time actually thinking about or considering other options. You just make the choice and go on with your day. Sometimes our rhythm and our routine for our day has predetermined decisions already built in as we go through the motions and subconsciously follow the same groove, the same pattern, the same rhythm, the same collection of choices that you made the day before. Imagine how ineffective and how unproductive your day would be if you did have to actually spend time with every single decision every day. Having those tiny and minuscule decisions being made by the portion of our brain that can kind of operate in autopilot it's helpful. It allows the rest of our brain to focus on those other more important decisions that you're going to make in life that you need to consciously think about and process, like what are you going to wear today? Today is a Sunday, and I'm sure you factored that into your decision-making process. It's Sunday. It's a day different than other days, so I'm going to make different decisions as far as what I'm going to wear. I know it does for me as I stand in front of my closet and I look at my dress clothes section instead of my regular clothes that I wear at Elim or just for going around town. Now, I have a little rotation that I do with my dress shirt, so I don't accidentally wear the same shirt on back-to-back Sundays. I kind of move things around as I go along, but I make a decision. Part of that is, what did I wear last week, and that's going to impact what I wear this week. During the course of a normal day, there are lots of decisions that are like that. You actually do spend time thinking about them, but at the same time, they're not necessarily consequential. They don't really have any consequences attached to them. And then there are those really big decisions or a collection of decisions that are far more consequential. How will I spend my money? Will I take lunch to work today or will I eat out instead? Now, on its own, that little decision, or it seems like a little decision, may not amount to much, but when you factor in the course of a week or a month or a year, how much you spend eating out as opposed to fixing your own lunch, well, that small decision is actually a part of a larger, more consequential financial decision. How will I spend my free time outside of sleep and work? Is all of that time going to be something that I spend on myself doing what I enjoy, or should I spend that free time doing something else? Similar to those lunchtime decisions, one day spending, you know, all that free time on yourself isn't problematic. But a weekly, monthly, yearly routine of prioritizing myself over and above everyone else, that is a life decision that would have disastrous consequences. The conscious and consequential choices that we ultimately end up making in life are the result of an inward process, an inward introspection, an inward reflection, an inward contemplation, inward meditation. There are many words that we use to describe the active thinking process that's going on when you and I and others in this world are making decisions that impact our own lives as well as the lives of those around us. And so with that, let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 as we continue our series on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Today we continue our look at the importance of the armor of God in the lives of followers of Jesus. Armor that is intended for everyday use by those who want to be spiritually equipped, fully equipped and ready for the kinds of spiritual battles each and every day that a Christian opens their eyes and starts another day in this world. You open your eyes, you get started, and you're going to have some sort of battles along the way. Last week, we started with the importance of having the belt of truth buckled around our waist. And in a world where people continually get tripped up or tangled up in lies and half-truths and deceptions and about anything and everything, Christians cannot afford to play loose with the truth because there's far too much at stake in regard to our own personal witness. Spreading lies, believing lies, and exchanging them instead of the truth lessens our credibility when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just this week, it was kind of interesting. Just this week, I had a situation where there was an opportunity to assist someone in need, but it would have involved what the world would call, you know, fudging with the truth more innocently. But in Scripture, there's no innocent word for it. It's lying. And even if there's a strong desire to help someone in need, and even if there's the best of intentions involved, lying is lying. There's no innocent way to put it. Lying has to be called out for what it is. And in the eyes of the world, operating by the ways of this world, there may be justifications for such a thing. But as a Christian in general, and as a pastor in particular, I can tell you there is never a justification for doing anything other than being truthful and supporting the truth and trusting that God will honor and reward what happens with the truth. I'm glad I was wearing my belt of truth as a reminder about my witness on that particular day. Today we're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness and the role that it has in the lives of God's people in this world. And as I mentioned last week, every piece of armor is vitally important. There's no reason to make any kind of a ranking system like which piece of armor is more important than another part. We need all of the armor of God in place and firm and secure in our lives. The breastplate that we're going to be talking about this morning needs to be in place. It's vitally important. It has its own unique reasons, but it still works in conjunction with the rest of the armor of God. The breastplate protects a very specific part of the human body, which houses a large concentration of the vital organs we need to survive. Not all of them, but most of them are in this little window from our neck down to our belly button. There's all kinds of organs in there that we need for survival. Not all of them, but then we have the other one between our ears, which we'll talk about that on another week. When it comes to fighting battles with enemies, the chest area is vital and it's vulnerable area that needs the protection, all the protection it can get. If it isn't a protected area, our physical livelihood during an attack is at risk. Attacks to this area are far more lethal than other areas of our bodies, like our arms and our legs. This carries over to our spiritual livelihood as well, as one of the things we see throughout Scripture is the vital role our hearts play in our lives. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the condition of our hearts has a direct impact on the kinds of lives we live. Our hearts are vulnerable, and so we need to pay attention to them, and we need to protect it. In talking about our hearts in light of what we read in Scripture, I need to first point out that the way in which the Hebrew people, the people who wrote the Old Testament in Hebrew, the way they talked about and thought about the heart is different than the way that you and I may have grown up talking about and thinking about the heart. For us, we may more commonly think of the heart in connection to our human emotions. We may more think of it in relation to our emotions. A person who has a lot of passion or a lot of passionate energy, we think of them as somebody who has a lot of heart. When we think of emotions like love or even hate, we may think of those emotions in connections to a person's heart, a heart that is full of love or a heart that is full of hate. Maybe you've watched a Hallmark movie and you saw a character who was overthinking or overanalyzing things in their head only to be encouraged by somebody older and wiser telling them to just follow their heart. If you watch one Hallmark movie, you've seen all of them, I've heard. In Hallmark movies and beyond, an understanding of the heart can be shaped in today's world where we have an emotional view of our hearts and a rational view of our minds, an understanding where the rational thinking takes place up here and the more emotional, impulsive things take place down here. But that is not how the Hebrew people who wrote down the Old Testament scriptures viewed the heart. For Hebrew people, the heart was actually the seat of reason. It was a place where all of the real thinking took place. In many places in Scripture, the heart and mind are talked about side by side with each other, and in many places they're used in ways that are interchangeable. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, the Lord says that He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and He will put His law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And then in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the author there quotes Jeremiah, but he flips the heart and the mind, saying that I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. In Psalm 40, verse 8, we read, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. When Mary gave birth to Jesus and was visited by a collection of shepherds who were told by angels where they could find the Lord, we are told that Mary treasured up all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. Many of you have heard me say this on a regular basis at the very end of a Sunday morning message or toward the very end where I say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. That comes from Psalm 19:14, as the psalmist David shares. In 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord said to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. And what does Solomon ask for? He asks the Lord, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. King Solomon says in Proverbs 6:18 that one of the six things that the Lord hates is a heart that devises wicked schemes. In Proverbs 16:9, we read that in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And finally, Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20 says, I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Essentially, Ezekiel is saying that this heart of flesh that we get from God is what makes the good choice, what helps us make the good choice of following and obeying God's commands. All of that to say that when we talk about the heart in relation to what we read in Scripture, we need to be thinking about the heart as a place where pondering, meditating, discerning, thinking, and calculating decision-making happens, instead of thinking of the heart as a place where these impulsive emotional things happen. Because in almost all of the situations where Scripture talks about the heart, those references are overwhelmingly about the capacity of the heart to perceive and understand wisdom and decisively seek after righteousness, as long as our hearts are those new hearts. In order for the breastplate of righteousness to be what it needs to be and do what it needs to do, there must first be a new heart underneath it. The breastplate that God wants his children to wear is pointless if it is protecting an old heart of stone. That old heart is going to be making destructive and foolish decisions, rendering the breastplate useless. In order for the breastplate of righteousness to serve its purpose, we need the right heart beneath it, beating in rhythm with the desires of God. A heart of flesh that perceives the desires of God and actively chooses God's way in this world. That life is a life of righteousness, and it requires a new heart in order for any one of us to live that life. How is the decision-making process going in your life today? I'm sure that if we went around and spent time going around everybody in the sanctuary sharing some of the more consequential decisions that we've had to make in recent weeks, there would be quite a long list of heavy decisions. decisions that were heavy because there's a lot at stake in how we decide. Decisions that were heavy because we really want to make sure we make the best decision that honors God and to seek the way that God has for us. And sometimes there's uncertainty about what is the best decision. And so those decisions can feel very heavy. Going back and forth can be tiring. Purposefully holding off on making a decision or attempting to avoid making a decision can make our heart and mind weary. Decisions that impact our finances, impact our health, impact our relationships, all of which impact our future. Sometimes those impending decisions are difficult because we can look in the rearview mirror and we can see very clearly and plainly that there have been plenty of times in life where we have made really, really bad decisions. Bad decisions that negatively impacted our finances, our health, our relationships, and what is now our current day, present day circumstances. When I look back at my own Mount Rushmore monument of idiotic decisions, there is a common thread that weaves through all of them. My heart was bad. My heart wasn't where it needed to be. And because my heart wasn't where it needed to be, I made some extremely selfish decisions as a result. Situations where I chose selfishness over righteousness. The times when Christians go astray and the choices that we make is often because we have hearts that have chosen selfishness instead of righteousness, because we have chosen to love ourselves instead of loving God and loving the neighbor, which is our two greatest commands we have from God for our lives. That battle between selfishness and righteousness, I believe, is at the core of many of the spiritual battles that we face in this world. This world is filled with opportunities for you and I to make the choice to love ourselves and pursue whatever our selfish hearts desire. Each and every day that we wake up, there is a temptation and the encouragement to think about our own self-interest and make decisions that are based on that. This world on our doorstep is not in a state of existence currently where it's going to encourage you to choose the way of God for your life and live a life that is holy, righteous, and pleasing to Him. If you or I are going to have any hope of living a life that is holy, righteous, and pleasing to God, it's going to be because we openly and honestly confessed that we needed new hearts that only God could provide. And it's going to be because we actively and consciously made the decision in our new hearts that we are going to choose God's way. And it's going to be because we purposefully and consistently put on the breastplate of righteousness, not only as an outward layer of protection for our hearts, but also as an outward proclamation to the world that we are seeking to live according to God's desires and God's design for our lives. The breastplate of righteousness for me is armor that in many ways echoes the sentiment read for us earlier in the service when Larry read for us Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you may even have that posted in your house somewhere as a reminder of the choice that you have made and the choice that you've made for your family. A life of righteousness begins with the choice to serve the Lord and serve Him only. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is a daily opportunity to let my choice be known. I want to serve my Lord with my life. I want to reflect His righteousness by actively choosing it for myself. A life of righteousness doesn't just happen. In this broken and distorted world, you don't just nonchalantly find yourself living rightly. It takes focus and it takes a conscious effort. It requires a choice. In the Gospels, Jesus makes this choice abundantly clear as He invited people to follow after Him, where He said that he must deny himself and take up his cross in order to follow after Jesus if anyone would come after Him. Jesus lived a life that was by all means perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and absolutely pleasing to God. And Jesus invites us to live that very same life, and it's a life that does have costs associated with it. There is a cost to discipleship. All choices have associated costs. If you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. If I say yes to eating out all the time, I'm saying yes to building up a savings account for something else more meaningful. Every yes has a no attached to it. Denying ourselves is a part of saying yes to Jesus and saying yes to living a life of righteousness in God's eyes. My prayer is that we would all give God a bold and decisive yes today that becomes a bold and decisive yes tomorrow and becomes a bold and decisive yes for all of our tomorrows. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. This is that first big decision in the life of every single Christian. It's the decision that changes everything else. Well, I hope today that everyone here has made the conscious and active decision to follow Jesus. To be honest, I have no way of knowing for sure that everyone has. If for some reason you've not made the decision, let me just say that not making a choice is making a choice. You're either following Jesus or you're not. That is a decision you can't avoid. And I think I can speak confidently today on behalf of myself and many others in saying that saying yes to Jesus has been the best decision of my life. Can I get an amen from that? Anybody else can say that as well? Best decision of your life. Go ahead and stand with me this morning as we sing.